This evening we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 9. The Gospel of John and chapter 9, where we read in verse 39, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." John chapter 9 and verse 39. This was the Sabbath day. Our Lord had journeyed toward Jerusalem, continuing his ministry. And possibly in the vicinity of the temple, we are not told, but it could well be, where beggars often met, and maimed and diseased persons often asked for alms. The Lord Jesus came across a man who was in a sad case. He had been blind from birth. And Christ performed a miracle upon him, with the effect that for the first time in his life, he opened his eyes and he saw. The people were amazed, and the Pharisees disturbed. And after interviewing the blind man, or the man once blind, they expelled him from the synagogue on account of Christ. Christ sought the man out and met up with him again and encouraged him to faith in himself. And Christ then took the opportunity to explain to him and to others what his mission was in this world. And here it is in the 39th verse, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." The blind beggar, of course, had come to see in two ways. Naturally, he was able to see through his physical eyes. And spiritually, he was also able to see things he had never seen before. Christ says that the object of his coming was to give recovery of sight to the spiritually blind. And he adds this, that another result of his coming was that those who see without the agency of Christ and without the work of God upon them, who claim to see so clearly and are so sure that they see, they will be given over to blindness and will remain blind. Now, before we look at his mission in this regard, let us ponder the words which begin the verse, "For judgment I am come into this world." There are three things to consider there. The first is, I am come. Those words show that the Son of God existed before he appeared in this world. And the scripture confirms that. It says, that by him the worlds were made. So he was there at the beginning. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. He was there in the time of the patriarchs. When men were thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, there walked in the midst one like unto the Son of God. He was there after the captivity. And hence he can say, I'm come into the world. I was before I came, but I came. I am come. Not only does this argue pre-existence, but it means that he left the glory of heaven in order to come into this world of men, to turn his back upon the splendor of that heavenly kingdom, and to turn his face toward this fallen world, must indicate that he had one great purpose, one all-consuming desire, one mission which pressed upon his heart. And it was indeed a great work for which he came into the world, for which he was prepared to leave heaven for earth. It was the work of saving hosts of sinful men and women. I am come. From his vantage point in the heavens, he discerned and perceived the desperate plight of men and women who were transgressors of God's law and were subject to God's judgment. That he felt pity for them cannot be denied. Scripture speaks of the compassions of Christ, the bowels of Christ, his love. And even when here upon earth, he was moved with that compassion when he saw the multitudes without hope. But it wasn't just pity that moved in his heart, but something moved his whole person. He felt he had to do something. He had to come and save them. Of course, a plan had been devised in heaven, which we call the covenant of grace. And in that covenant, God had proposed a work which would secure sinners' salvation. And he, the Son of God, undertook to fulfill that work. And so when it says, I am come, he comes as a servant to render service. And what was that service? It was to appear in human nature, holy and without stain. It was on the behalf of men to keep the law with meticulous care unto perfection, and then in the room of men to suffer the punishment they had merited that as their representative he might present before his Father's throne a holy nature, an obedience unto death, and a sacrifice for sin, which would bring forgiveness. He was prepared when he first uttered those words, "I am come." He was prepared for what lay here below. He was prepared for hardship. And there would be hardship and anguish, and there would be anguish and pain, and there would be pain. He was prepared for the cross. Yet he was not deflected, could not be diverted. "I am come," he says. And then the second thing we notice is, "I am come into this world." Now there was a great mercy displayed, for the world was very different from heaven. Heaven is a most blessed place. Earth, or this world, is a most cursed place. "I am come into this world where sin was committed, which brought upon all men the judgment of death. I am come into this world not minding the environment, not minding the situation in which I find myself, determined to love, determined to save. I am come into this world, which is not only unpleasant in its nature and in many ways abhorrent, but a world where vile sinners live, those who care not for the law of God and care not for me, where I will be hated, where I will be despised, and where I will certainly be rejected. I am come into this world where there is so much evil that they will take me and they will hang me up, and they will pierce my hands and my feet, and they will make me an awful spectacle to God and to men. But I am come into this world. Here in this world there are Gentiles and there are Jews. And among the majority there is no knowledge of God. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no hope of the life to come. And where sinners are so desperate and so deficient, I am come. It is to bring such sinners out of their ignorance that I am come, out of their guilt that I am come, out of their despair that I am come. I am come into this world. Wherefore precisely have I come? Because they cannot save themselves. If it was a case of writing a remedy which they themselves could effect, or others could effect for them, then I would have sent an angel to pass on that word. But no man can redeem his brother. The redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Because they are without strength, because they can do nothing, I come into this world. Because I only can save them. And there is salvation in no other. And entering this world, I shall be one of them. I shall be numbered amongst the transgressors. And in fact, that is the reason for my coming. Because at the end of my life, I will be treated like a criminal. I will be hung up, condemned. And I will suffer in my body and soul the dreadful punishment of God upon sin. I am come where sin is judged. It is not judged in heaven. It is judged here on earth and in hell hereafter. I am come to take the judgment that men may not go to hell, but might go to heaven. I am come into this world. And then Christ adds, for judgment. Now at first sight this seems to conflict with what he has said in other places, that he has not come to judge the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. But there is no conflict, because the word judgment here is used in a different sense. When he says, for judgment am I come into this world, he doesn't mean for judicial judgment. But he means that the result of my coming will be that men are separated, distinguished from each other. And some kind of other judgment will take place. The fact is that the coming of Jesus Christ and the preaching of his gospel divides men. Did you notice it in the reading? When Christ spoke to those Jews, there was a division among them, a kind of judgment. And Christ says in Matthew 10, think not that I am come to send peace. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. To set a man against his son, and a son against his father. Brother against sister, sister against brother. That is the effect of my coming. And when men are confronted with me and hear what my message is, there will be a division. Some will believe in me, receiving my word, and others will believe not in me, rejecting my word. And the difference will be obvious. And it will be fearful, for men and women will be divided into two camps, as if it was the day of judgment. And as if men were divided like the sheep are separated from the goats, and the goats from the sheep. It will be a kind of anticipation of that fearful day of judgment. Now, what is this division, this separation? For judgment, I am come into this world. The judgment will separate believers from unbelievers. That will be the judgment. For they which see not will see, and they which see shall be made blind. So there's the division, the parting of the waves, the two companies. For judgment I am come into this world. Now we can describe these two companies in this way. Believers find the blessing that they which see not might see. And secondly, unbelievers find the curse that they which see might be made blind. Now let me endeavor to explain this. The first heading, believers find the blessing. I am come into this world for judgment, that they which see not might see. Now before faith is exercised, this is our state, true enough. Christ referred to people in his own day, Matthew 23, as blind. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul writes that in our original condition, our hearts are darkened. And he speaks of the blindness that is in them. And in a sense, this is the chief part of our misery, that as to spiritual things, sinners are blind. And like this man to whom Jesus spake, they are blind from birth, original sin. Now, what are they blind to? What is it they don't see? Well, they don't see the import of the law of God, that it must be kept. It must be obeyed because it has the authority of the lawgiver behind it. Thou shalt not, are the terms of the law. Sinners don't see that for what it is. Neither do they see their own sin as a grievous matter, as a most dangerous matter. They think that they have no sin, they think that their sins are small, but as Brooks the Puritan says, there is no small sin, for there is no small God against whom we sin. All sin is rebellion against God. All sin is therefore treasonable. And they can't see that. Neither can they see the judgment of God pending upon sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, breach of the first table, and unrighteousness, breach of the second, of men. An awful storm is gathering. The storm of judgment which will break over sinners before long. And when that storm falls from heaven, they will perish under the indignation of God Almighty. And these sinners can't see it. They also can't see the great truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that the gospel is about salvation. They think it about social justice. They think it about acts of charity. They can't see what the gospel says, that it is a message of salvation. To you is this salvation sent. They just can't see that. Neither can they see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men, and that through his suffering unto death, he has done what is required for them to be saved. He has answered for them in his life, providing a righteousness which can be theirs. And he has provided for them in death, suffering a judgment which would have been theirs. And in answering thus for them, he has secured the righteousness by which God will show approval, and he has presented the suffering by which God will forgive sin. And they can't see it. And they can't see either that if a sinner is to be saved, he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the means of his salvation is faith in Christ, and only faith in Christ. It's not works, it's not religion, it's not profession, it's not sacrament, it is faith, trusting in our Savior. Whoever believes shall not perish. By faith we are justified. Not of works. By grace are ye saved through faith. And they can't see it. However, like this blind man in the Gospel of John, such persons as described here know that they're blind. And they're humbled by that. And they want it to be otherwise, that they which see not might see. So what do? They apply to Christ. They commit themselves to Christ as the blind man did in this chapter. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, we read that Jesus said, to a blind man, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" And he answered, "Lord, that mine eyes might be opened." In other words, he was blind, but he had a keen sense of his blindness. And he wanted it to be otherwise. He wanted his eyes to be opened, that he could see. And it was Jesus Christ who, in his first sermon at Nazareth, publicly stated that he had come to open the eyes of the blind. And how does Christ show pity to the blind? How does he answer their appeal that their eyes might be opened? How is he able to give sight to those in darkness? True, he brings the gospel to them. But they're blind. So he performs an extra work on them. What does he do? He powerfully, by his Spirit, takes away the veil of ignorance on their minds, the faulty knowledge of the way of salvation that they possess, the fearful prejudice which they harbor in their hearts. And he does that by a miraculous work of the Spirit. He takes away the ignorance in a moment. He takes away the faulty knowledge in a moment. He takes away the prejudice in a moment. And by a recreating, renewing work, he removes these things, and then he infuses light into their hearts and into their souls. And he does this as the Spirit works upon those hearts and so illumines them that they can see what the message is, where their hope lies, the nature of their salvation, the one to whom they must apply and what they must do to be saved. The light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ then shines into their hearts. And by his Spirit removing the darkness, infusing the light, these sinners say, "We see." And the result is sight. And that, Jesus said, is a great part of my mission, that they which see not might see. I have come to deal with poor sinners. Sinners who realize that they are poor and are pained at their poverty and at their darkness. And sinners who call upon me that they might see. I am come that they which see not might see. We could all illustrate this from our experience. I remember in my mid-teens being very confused over many things. And I spent months seeking the salvation of God, reading gospel tracts, gospel literature, trying to get to grips with it, trying to make it mine. And the Lord God one day removed the veil of ignorance, false knowledge and prejudice, and in a moment there darted from him a shaft of light, and I saw. I saw my sin, and that it would lead to death. I saw my Saviour, mighty to save, and I saw what I must do, which was to believe. And then, secondly, a consequence of his mission, if you like, is that they which see might be made blind. The first heading was believers finding the blessing. This heading is unbelievers finding the curse. Who are those whom Jesus describes as they which see? Well, these are the sinners who think they know. To use a scriptural expression, who lean to their own understanding. Or to use another expression, who are wise in their own conceits. If you ask them what their state is, they would say, "We can see." There were a number of them amongst the Jews. All of them would say, "We can see. We don't need this gospel. We don't need the salvation of which this man speaks. We don't need to be delivered from a lost estate. What is the man talking about? We are Abraham's children. We see." So the persons described here are those who are not concerned at all about their blindness, because they don't recognize it. They're not troubled by the deficiency of light, because they don't believe there is any deficiency. In this very context, the Jews say to Jesus, "Are we blind?" Anticipating the answer, "Oh, no, no, no. You're not blind." But the answer was, "Yes. You are blind." Such is the conceit of their ability that these sinners think they have light and they have knowledge and they know better than Scripture. They see. Now you may say, where did their knowledge come from then? From whence did they derive it? Well, some of their knowledge comes from the light of nature. The way we are made, we have some, as a result of the fall, partial knowledge. They're very proud of that. And some of their knowledge comes from education, where they have been taught a system of belief, which is worldly philosophy. which says the world was not created by God in six 24-hour days, but it evolved by natural forces and process of development over millions of years. And such things they've imbibed, and they believe it with a vengeance, and they have no tolerance for anybody who challenges their theory of things. Their knowledge has come from their education. And thirdly, it has come from hearsay. What others have said, friends have said, companions have said, what the television says. If the BBC approves it, it must be true. But whether this knowledge is from nature, or from education, or from hearsay, it is pitifully deficient and it is pathetically erroneous. Speculative knowledge. Which makes them to say, we see. So we don't want to hear about the way of salvation. We know all there is to know about that. We don't want to know about peace with God. We know the way to peace with God. We don't want to know about the kingdom of heaven. We know we're on our way there. We see. Can't you get it into your heads that we see? And therefore we don't need the word of God, the message of Christ. In fact, we don't welcome that. In fact, we reject that. In fact, we despise that. We see. And if a man reaches that point, where without conversion, without a work of grace, without the ministry of the Spirit, he thinks he knows. He knows nothing. He knows not Christ. He knows not forgiveness. He knows not acceptance with God. He knows not the need of the great change. He knows not a claim to everlasting life. And Jesus said, they which see shall be made blind. Meaning that when a man rejects the word of mercy, turns his back upon Christ, arrogantly claiming that he has no need of these things, for he sees. Christ will take the gospel from that man. Christ will withdraw the Spirit and his operations from that man. Christ will abandon that man to his blindness. And Christ will bring upon that man judicial blindness, so that his blindness is worse than it was by nature. His blindness is the judgment of God on his unbelief. You will be blind, he says. And that's because in his conceit and his presumption, he thought he knew better than God. He was wiser than Christ. And gave no welcome to the gospel, that those which see might be made blind. Now, as I close, my friend, imagine that soul entering into death, launching into eternity. What's his state? Mark it, he's blind. So in that stupendous hour, he doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know the remedy for sin. He doesn't know the salvation of Christ. Mark him well, he's blind. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what awaits him. He doesn't know what eternal vengeance will seize upon him. He's blind. Mark him. He's blind. He doesn't know the Savior, the only one who can lead him through the valley to the mountain top. He's blind. He doesn't know the gracious terms of the gospel. By faith are we saved. He's blind. And he doesn't know the strength and the comfort and the hope of the gospel in death, because he's blind. Because he said he could see. And he turned away from Christ and the offers of his mercy and his readiness to save. And he said, I don't need it, I see. But in that awful day of passing from this world to the next, he realizes, to his horror, that he never saw at all, and that he is blind. And that man will not see the kingdom of heaven. But for him is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Blind. Where do you fall? Into which camp, believer, having known the work of grace, so that you truly see, or unbeliever, self-satisfied. No need of Christ. Given over to blindness. The Lord move you to seek the Savior who is still able to open the eyes of the blind. And God move your heart to say, Lord, open my eyes that I